This song, Be Thou My Vision, it was written in the 8th century. So it's a very, very long time ago. It's an Irish hymn. One of my favorite songs. But when we talk about Be Thou My Vision, what actually is a vision? When we say to God, Be Thou, you become my vision. What is vision? So often people nowadays in the world, they use the word vision as well. I got a vision. I'm going to do this. Oh, if you are an architect, you may say, I got a vision. I'm going to build the highest building in the world. So what they mean, their vision, is actually is their dreams. So people in this world, they can say, oh, I can visualize my dreams to come true. So they use the same word vision as the same word vision here. So actually, it's their man's dream. Is it the same vision we talk about in the Bible? I don't think so. So let's look at the word vision. One of the first place we want to read is Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18. Now, this here used Revelation in 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Revelation is similar to vision. In other translation, I check on many translations. In here, when you have vision, or when you do not have vision or no revelation, what is the consequence? The people will cast off restraint. Okay? So, in some other translation goes like this. When people have no vision, they are out of control. When people do not have vision, they are without order. When people do not have vision, they run wild. When people do not have vision, they will perish. When people do not have vision, they will people decay. When people do not have vision, they lose control. When people do not have vision, they scatter. So now we see the vision is so important. Without vision, You live a life without control, no restraint, nothing to stop you. You can do whatever you want. Without vision, you run wild. Without vision, not only run wild, you will decay and perish and scattered like that. That is a very serious consequence. So what actually is vision? It is so important. But remember, this is a poetry form in Proverbs. So the first part is related to the second part as well. So Revelation comparing to the second part, but happy is he who keeps the law. So if we follow the pattern in the poetry form, we can see it must be related to the second part. So Revelation is something, God show us something. The law is from God as well. So with revelation from God or vision from God, without, then people will gone wild or perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. If you follow God's way or God's rule or God's words, you are happy. So if you think, oh, I don't live a very happy life, obviously, but happy is he who keeps the law. Is your life following God's way? If not, I can say, you are not a happy person. What is the reason of your unhappiness? Because we are not following God's way. Because we live a life no restraint. Because we live a life out of control. People may say, oh, this is freedom, I must be happy. No, on the contrary, without God's words, without God's way, without revelation from God, we won't live a happy life. We will perish, scattered, decay. This would be our life. So what actually is a vision? If you check on the dictionary, it says something. You see something. It's a vision. Either in a dream or in a trance or something supernatural. But the vision, Bible says, is not about man's seeing something strange in a dream. All many people got dreams, isn't it? But the visions talking in here is from God. So the revelation is from God. It's about Him. In other words, it's God revealing something to you. It's not about your dream. Not man's dream, but God's revealing something. Some people say that the word seems to be like this. Something, if there's a curtain on a platform, suddenly the curtain is drawn, you can see what's behind the curtain. So God is revealing something to you, showing us something to see. So just now I mentioned, vision is seeing something revealed by God. But it's not about, if we read the Bible, we know there are lots of visions in the Bible. Sometimes if you know the visions about from Daniel or Zechariah, there are lots of strange creatures, awesome creatures, oh, 7 heads, 10 horns, wow, like a nightmare. No, vision is not about strange creatures. Vision is not about spectacular, awesome scene in front of you, very scary. Oh, just like Peter's vision, sawing a cloth coming down with animals inside, come and eat. Not all this strange thing happening. Or some people say, I have a vision, something will happen tomorrow. No, vision is not about foretelling coming events. What will happen next year, what will coming, this is not a gypsy, the crystal ball there. So we are not talking about thinking about what will happen in the future. The focus is not about things happening. And again I say, vision is about God revealing something. There is a meaning in it. Without vision, we don't know how to live. Vision will govern our footsteps, will govern us how to live. So when we sing the song, Be Thou My Vision, it's not, I see something. No, Be Thou My Vision is that when you see something, the vision will govern you how you live our life. So it protects us from going wild. It will guide us how we live, or we perish. If you are a Christian and you live an unrestrained life, out of control life, why? Because you have no vision. You do not see, as if we are blind. In Old Testament and New Testament, there are lots of visions. We can think about Abraham's vision, Jacob's vision, Daniel's vision, Isaiah's visions, Jeremiah's visions, Ezekiel's vision. Wow, lots of visions. If God's willing, I'm going to talk about them. In New Testament, they have vision. Peter's got his vision. Paul's got his vision. All these visions has a meaning. So when you see something, it's just like a picture, isn't it? So if you take out your phone, open to the album apps, you can see lots of pictures. If I show you my album, if I show you my pictures, this is me when I was in primary school, this is me when I was in secondary school, this is me when I was graduating, this is me when I got married, this is me when I having a family union with my family. When you see all these pictures together, you're not saying, I see him, I see that. Can you see me in all this picture? Can you see, know more about me in all this picture? You can. So if you want to know a friend, show me some photos. Then you know about his life. Similarly, when you look at the Bible, all this vision, this vision is given to Abraham. Abraham's vision, Jacob's vision. No, in all these little pictures gathered together, can you see God? more, knowing Him more and more and more and more about God Himself. So visions is not about strange creatures. Visions is about telling you about God Himself. What He is going to do. What His character is. And in the ultimate end, we can know more about God Himself. What a holy God He is. What a powerful God He is. Everything is in His hand. So in the end, we know about Him. Just like when you look at my photo album, you know, you can see me gradually change. Me will be gradually changing. But you can know more and more about me, what I have been through. Similarly, we can see God's work throughout the ages. We can know Him more and more and more. Not after knowing Him, it will change our life. So it's a progressive thing. Starting from this picture, go to the next picture, go to the next picture. As we move on, we'll become clearer about God Himself. Let's look at another famous verse in the Bible in Acts 26:19. Paul is standing before King Agrippa, talking about the vision. Oh, can I have more? Verse 20 as well? Is it possible? Or 20, 21? Okay. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. King Paul was on his way to Damascus, and God gave him a vision. Now, notice what happens after Paul got his vision. Now he says, not just I've seen something, I know something, but he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So whenever we see something, we have to react accordingly. We have to respond accordingly. So when not just God is showing you, wow, look at this, amazing, hey? No, we have to respond to what we see. So Paul says, I am not disobedient. And then what happened? But declare first to those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to Gentiles. Now, you see, when he saw the vision, it drives him to everywhere to preach the gospel, telling people they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So the vision of God will tell you what you should do. Will show you your way, how you live our life on earth. So vision is not about seeing something amazing. Wow, a great, amazing thing. No, you have to change your life. Act accordingly. Know how to serve God in which area. God will show you how to serve Him. So this is seeing the vision. God is showing us. And all this vision, bit by bit, gathering together, notice that they are not contradicting. They are supporting each other, clarifying, magnifying God Himself, reinforcing, showing much more and more about God's work, God's plan, God's heart, and finally, God Himself. This is the purpose of vision, not just strange things. So let us look at the visions of Abraham in Genesis. The first vision we want to see is the visions of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, 1 to 11. Before we move on to that, let's think about what happens before chapter 15. God called Abraham to leave his home country in verse starting from chapter 12. And Abraham left his home country, and God led him to Canaan. But then there was a famine, so Abraham went down to Egypt, and he almost lost his wife there because Pharaoh liked his wife. But God protected Abraham, so He brought Abraham back from Egypt. But when he left Egypt, Pharaoh gave him lots of belongings there, so all the flocks, herds, and because they got rich, his nephew Lot separated from him. After Lot separated from Abram, and then there was a war, and Lot was captured by some kings. So in chapter 14, Abram called all his servants, chase and save Lot. So he has just been through a great war, and he wins. But after this, hey, I have offended some people around me. Now, what happens in his heart? He starts to worry. I've made enemies to some friends now. What will happen to me? Suddenly he felt he's so lonely. Suddenly he felt he's vulnerable. So there is some insecure in his heart. So that's why in verse 1, God appeared to him in a vision. And the first thing he said, do not be afraid. Because Abraham was at that time afraid. Now let's read it together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So this is a vision. The first vision God gave Abraham. And what does it say in that vision? What is inside there? Very compact. First thing, do not be afraid, Abraham. Second thing, I am your shield. The third thing, your exceedingly great reward. Now notice, I'm not giving you some rewards. I'm not giving you something. I am your reward, your exceedingly great reward. So God is giving himself to Abraham as a reward. So this is important. But notice how Abraham responds to, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It seems it didn't get through to his mind. What does it mean? So abstract. You want to be my shield? Fine. You are my reward? But, you know, God, I want something I can touch. I need a child. I need a son. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? I want something I can hold. Almighty God gave himself to me. So far away, so abstract. I want a son I can in my bosom. I can hold him in my bosom. I can touch, just like us. Lord, you give yourself to me, but I want something real. Why don't you give me an iPhone? Why don't you give me something I can touch? We want something, we physical thing. This is our weakness. We don't know, understand spiritual thing. Even God speaks to us in vision. We still want something we can touch. We think that is a real blessing. So that is human weakness. And the heirs of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for his righteousness. So the Lord led him outside, look at the stars. Wow, that would be the numbers of your descendants. And he believed, and it counted to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all this to him, cut them in two, down in the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. And he did not cut the birds in two. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, why did he cut the animals in two? This is a custom at that time. If I want to make a covenant with you, maybe today we'll say, oh, a handshake is making a deal. Or sometimes we sign a contract, it's a deal, but at that time, they don't have that kind of custom. The custom is we cut an animal in two, and you and me pass in the middle, then that's a means of making a covenant, making a deal. So this is real, this is serious, this is a deal. So notice, if you want to tell a child, I promise you I'll bring you to Easter show next year. I promise you. The child, you promise your word. I don't feel enough. Pinky promise. Then you do the pinky promise. Yes, that's a deal then. So for the child's mind, if you do the pinky promise, it's a deal. But in that time, it's not pinky promise. In that time, it's cut the animals in half. Both parties go through it together. Let's go further down to the... And it came to pass. Now, it's after that, we jump to verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven. Now, what is that smoking oven? This is strange. And a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now, remember when I say, if I want to make a deal with you, cut the animals in half, and both of us has to walk through it together. But in this case, Abraham didn't go past it. But who went past it? It's the smoking oven and a burning torch. So people say, said here, it's the Lord himself passed through it. That means it's an unconditional covenant. That means God will surely do it. So God went through it. That means Abraham, see, I'm going to definitely do this. It's not your part. You don't have to do anything. I will do it all by myself. So God is doing this to show Abraham, I will keep my promise. See, I walk through it, I pass through it as that burning torch. So definitely, I'm not only give you a child, I'm also going to give you the land and the river, blah, blah, blah. So because the weakness of Abraham, I need something physical. I need something to see. Notice, God knows that we are weak, so he gave us something to see. Remind us. The table, the cup, and the bread is a reminding. Because we are weak. We need something physical to remind us. So the Lord gave us this, reminding us every time he keep his promise. So coming back to here, now can we go back to before? Go back to chapter 15, verse 1 there. So do not be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. There are three things I want you to notice. The first thing is, do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, if you really know yourself, how vulnerable we are in front of trials, in front of troubles, in front of temptation, we are so vulnerable. We are so weak. We failed, not once, twice, many times. We are weak. We should feel afraid. If we try to stand by ourselves, if we try to earn God's favor, we are so weak. When trouble comes, we fail, like Abraham. When trial comes, we failed. Notice David. Temptation comes, David failed. So all the great men, if they are lived by themselves, they all failed. We should be afraid. If you are not afraid, you should be afraid. If you are not living according to God's way. If you do not have that fear, you will gone astray already. Live an out-of-control life. But if you know yourself, know how weak we are, we know that, oh Lord, I am so weak. This is a blessing. If you think you are strong, I don't need you, God, I can deal with all problems by myself, then your trouble will come. Temptations will come. You will fall. But whenever we realize, Lord, I am weak. I'm so weak. I can't live without you. This is the beginning of the blessing. When we realize we are weak, then it is good. Now, then the second part comes. I am your shield. Notice, the Lord is not saying, I will give you a shield. Not that lamp in Aladdin's, I will help you three times. No. Not three times. I am your shield. When the Lord say, I am your shield, it means that as if wherever I go, he will cover me. Even when I go to sleep, even if I put down my physical shield, he is still shielding me. He is still protecting me all time. He is my mighty personal protector. When he say, I am your shield, he is bonding with me. When my daughter, firstborn, when I saw the nurse holding that little thing in her arm, walk up the stairs, because I was waiting in the waiting room, the nurse holding my daughter, just newborn, coming up the stairs. When I look at that tiny little weak thing, my heart drawn to that baby. I am your shield. I'm going to protect you all my life. This is my heart. Okay? I think all the parents, they can feel, oh, I will protect you wherever you go, 24 hours, 724. So you are not just passing by the beggar, oh, I'll give you something. No, I'm not giving you something. My whole life, come united, joined with you. So when the Lord says, I am your shield, he is giving himself forever to us. Look at the table. He is our shield. And not only that, your very great reward, exceedingly great reward, he gave himself to me. I don't need a bodyguard. I am perfectly safe. I'm safer than all these world leaders. They have, when you see the world leaders visiting another country, oh, there's a big bulletproof car, all this men wearing sunglasses running towards side by side with the cars. Wow, what a show. All these bodyguards, all this, they must know all the martial arts. Then you think, wow, this is so safe there. But brothers and sisters, they are not safe. Even Kennedy, boom, he was shot, assassinated. But we are safe because our Lord is our shield and exceedingly great reward. Who is the richest person in this world? Oh, Mr. Bill Gates or blah, blah, blah. No, we are the richest person in the world. We are the richest people in the world. Why? Because our God is our exceedingly great reward. I remember a little bit story about two boys, first time met on the beach. One boy, you know, tried to brag, say to another, look at that mansion. That's my father's house. Look at that boat. That's my father's yacht. Oh, and then the other boy say, look at the sky. This is my father's world. We are rich because Almighty God is our Father. We are the richest people on earth because of our God. He gave himself to us. Will he hold back anything else from me? No. So if we really see the meaning of this, if Abraham really means, really understand, I am your shield, he doesn't need any bodyguard anymore. If he really understands when God says, I'm your exceedingly great reward, we don't have to seek favors from other people. So what is the meaning of this vision? The meaning of this vision is very simple. God unreserved anything, giving himself to us. So when we see this, wow, how does it change my life? Now, if I see God is my shield, God is my reward, that will change my life. You know, I'm a driving instructor. So often many accidents can happen on the road. I feel I'm vulnerable to all these big trucks around me and all my students sitting next to me. It's a threat to my safety, isn't it? So, but I got a shield. It's God himself. Otherwise, I need to drive a tank. But my little vulnerable Toyota is so easily smashed by other cars, isn't it? But my God is my shield. So often accidents happen. Oh, I almost got hit by another car. Thank God, you are my shield, my exceedingly great reward. I'm not relying on my strength and my wisdom. I give my God my glory. I don't have to strive to gain richness in this world. I don't have to strive to be the richest person because I am already the richest person in the world. I don't have to get money, 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 money. No, that's not in my mind. My mind is how to know God, serve him, know him. You see, because of the vision, that changed my footsteps. I don't have to struggle to earn God's favor, to acceptance, as if he did not accept me. No, God has already accepted me. I don't have to study enough Bible fearing that if I don't read my Bible, God will curse me or punish me. No, I don't have no fear. Total acceptance in front of the table reminding me, God accept me, love me, He's my shield, my strength. I don't have to pretend to be spiritual to earn people's, to impress people, to show off, oh, I, you know how I know my Bible so well, I don't have to impress people. I don't have to seek man's approval because God accepted me as I am, a sinner. I feel secure and safe. Brothers and sisters, sometimes I see some Christians, I wonder, how come this? They give me a sense of showing off their spirituality, trying to win people's heart. Sometimes some Christians will give me that feeling. Now, I may be wrong, first of all, but in my heart, I say, only insecure people will try to secure themselves, isn't it? If you feel you are secured in Christ, you don't have to do extra things to make yourself pleasant or impress other people. If you really know that we have been accepted in Christ, we feel we are secure. And we can serve Him out of love, not out of fear. Out of love, not try to accumulate my credits before Him. We serve Him because we love Him. It's that simple. Out of love, responding. Okay, now I want to jump to another vision. Jacob's vision. When we look at Genesis chapter 28, 10 to 22. Another vision, another picture. First, I talk about the vision of Abraham. God gave Himself to us. Second vision, Genesis chapter 28. Please. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 10. Now Jacob went up from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set, and he took some of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Now notice, this is the vision, this is the dream. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So notice this ladder on verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Okay, so what about this ladder? Before we move, let's go further down, okay? We'll talk about this ladder later on in John. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, notice this ladder. The Lord is on top of the ladder. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and you will keep you wherever you go. Now, very similar to Abraham's vision, isn't it? So, visions are not contradicting. They are supporting each other. I will keep you wherever you go. I'm your shield, and will bring you back to this land. I will keep my promise. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God will be keeping His promise, just like what Abraham. So the first picture and the second picture, very similar. But this second picture, we can see a ladder. Angels going up and down. Now notice what Jacob responds to this. Not just the meaning of the vision, but how do people respond to this vision? When Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Notice this. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? I'm going to read this, talk about these two verses again later on, but notice this, okay? I did not know it. The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone, and he had put at his head, set it up a pillar, and poured oil on it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place has been loosed previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've built, set as a pillar, shall be God's house. So he saw a ladder in this place. God is up there, and he said, okay, if God protect me, when I come back, this piece of land, I will build a place, Bethel. This, which means this is the God's house, this is the gate of heaven. Now let's go to quickly have a look at John chapter 1, verse 51, talking about something similar. Chapter 1, John Gospel chapter 1, 51. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven and open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Angels ascending and descending, just like what we have seen, the ladder. But this is upon the Son of Man. So comparing the two, we can see the ladder, we can see Jesus. Angels ascending, descending, angels ascending, descending, God is on top. So we can see where Jesus is. That is, the ladder speaks of our Lord Jesus. And he joins the heaven and earth, joined together. God can come down to earth, and people can reach to talk. God revealed himself on this place, the house of God. Now today we know the house of God. The church, the body of Christ, is the house of God. So, what does this vision tell us about? Not just God want to protect us, not just God give himself to us, God wants to live, dwell among men. Emmanuel, God with us. God has a desire to come down. Remember, when Adam sinned, he was cast out in the presence of God. But is this the heart of God? No, God is going to do something. And through Jesus, and through his salvation, one day, God can dwell among men. God wants to come down. Man can come to God. So that tells us more. The second vision of God, showing you the first picture, the second picture. The second picture here, we can see. God not only wants to be with us, he wants to dwell among us. And what does it, if this is the meaning, what God wants to dwell among men, live among us, how awesome is this place? And I do not know it. Just like what Jacob said. Do you know, as Christians gather, this, we become the body of Christ. We are already the body of Christ. Okay, as we dwell, gather together, God is with us. How awesome is this place? Remember in the Old Testament, as the priests or the people has to come before the Lord, come before the holy mountain, they have to cleanse himself. Have you cleansed yourself when you come before the Lord? All the filthy thing in your life, all the anger, all the hate, all the greed, unforgiving spirit, have you cleansed it by the blood of Christ? We have to cleanse ourselves. And if you come before the Lord, not just cleansing, God, if you come to the tabernacle, there are lights. Not just the altar, not just the wash basin. If you go further, deeper into the tabernacle, table of bread, showbread, and the lamp. So when we come before the Lord is going to feed us, to shine upon us his face. Are we ready for that? So often when we come to the meeting, Are you paying full attention to God Himself? God may be trying to speak to you. Are you paying full attention? Or are you playing with your iPhone or something? Any distraction? When I'm surfing at the back, I try to avoid all kind of distraction. Too cold, I don't want the temperature to be too cold, too hot. I don't want any noise. I don't want all this distraction from people. Because God is with us. I have a fear. When we come before the Lord, do we have such fear in your heart? God is speaking to us. Shh, God is speaking. So, full attention, no distraction. And also, when God speaks to us, we have to respond, isn't it? If you feel the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, if you listen and hear God speaks to you in your heart, do you respond? Yes, Lord, I repent. Yes, Lord, I will change. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Lord, pardon me. Do we respond to God accordingly? Or do we serve Him in front of the people? As the people look at the priest, oh, the priest was so busy preparing all these sacrifices, showing off. Or are you really serving the Lord? Are we aware of Him? We do this because of Him. We serve because of Him. We sing because of Him. Are we offering our best before Him? Because when we come to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, people have to, not to give me some food, give me, if you have to bring sacrifices before the Lord. You have to bring Christ in your life. We are not come empty-handed. We should be filled with Christ, offering Christ. So as we come, when we sing, are you offering the best you can sing? When we pray, are we really praying to Him? Or are we trying to get attention from people? Are we showing restraint as we come before Him? Or are we out of control? Live a life out of control. So if we really know that God is here, how awesome is this place? Your attitude will change. If you say you are Christian, how do you look at Christian gathering? As we gather the meeting, is it just listening to someone? Or are you listening because God is speaking to you? Are you ready to respond to Him? Third vision, Moses' vision. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 3. Sorry, a bit rushed today, maybe. Now Moses was tending the flock, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, this is a great... Now, notice what did his response. I will not turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush does not burn? I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Burning bush is nothing uncommon there, but the uncommon thing is the bush does not burn. So what does it mean? Why is it the bush does not burn? An obvious passage related. I skip to Daniel chapter 3, verse 22. Because of time, I have to skip some passages. Daniel chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. How come in the fire people are not burned? Therefore, because the king's command, this is in Daniel, Daniel's three friends there, they refused to bow to the golden image of the king. So the king was furious, the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed those men, and who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men fell down, bowed to the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in the haste and spoke, saying to his counselor, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, just like the burning bush in the fire, but they are not hurt. Why? And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, because the God is with them. That's why even the fire is there, they are not burnt. So it's actually just a picture of God protecting his people. Think about Moses. Moses should have died if it's not under God's protection. He is the burning bush. When he looked at the bush, think about his life. I'm just like a bush. I pass away soon. But if there's fiery trials come, I'll be consumed. But his life is preserved, not drowned in the river of Nile, but preserved by God. Why? Just like him. This picture speaks of himself. Moses, I'm the burning bush. Not just Moses, Israelites is the burning bush. Because they are in the wilderness 40 years. If it's not God protecting them, they'll be consumed. And not just the Israelites, we are the burning bush as well. We should be condemned. We should finish in hell. But if not God's protection, we will be consumed in fire. But because of the presence of God in our life, we walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. We are preserved in Christ. So what does this tell us, the third picture? Our life was the bush, ready to be burned. But during hard times, difficult times, our lives are preserved. We survive because God's protection among us. So Moses' challenge, when he saw this vision, God gave him, I am going to preserve you. I am going to preserve you in front of Pharaoh. I am going to preserve my Israelites, all the people in the wilderness. I can protect them. Seeing this, what can we feel about ourselves today? We are preserved in Christ. In Christ alone. We sing this hymn, isn't it? We like this hymn. So, that means we are preserved in Christ. Just like the ark, all the animals go into the ark, their lives are preserved, protected, because they are in the ark. Not my righteousness, not my good work. Even I fail the whole week when I come before the Lord, I know it's not because of my good work I dare to come. It's because of Christ's blood, precious blood, cleansed all my sin. Therefore, I dare to come before the Lord. This is an awesome place. But I dare to come before him because we are in Christ. Not just he's my shield, not just he's giving himself to me, not just we are gathering because God is with us. I am preserved in Christ. By not my righteousness, his righteousness come over me. The table reminds me. The physical thing on the table reminds our spiritual blessing before him. These are the visions God trying to tell us. Bit by bit, picture by picture, so that we can know him, so that we can love him, so that we know how to live our life, govern our footsteps, how to walk on this earth. Let's bow down in prayer. Lord, we thank you because you show us that you love us. You want to give yourself to us. You are our shield, our exceedingly great reward. Not only you want to give yourself to us, you want to dwell among men. You want to live with us. And not because we are good, but because we are in Christ. Your precious blood cleanses all our sin, and that's why we can gather. We have security before you. We have peace before you because it's not by us, it's by Christ alone. Lord, we thank you. We are amazed what you have done in the past. And we trust that you are going to do something in our life to glorify your holy name. We commit everyone into your hand. Lord, continue. Help us to walk with visions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have a short... We are going to have the breaking of bread, and if you need a songbook, you can raise your hand. but we sing in Christ alone. In Christ alone. But before we sing, I'd like to read verse 1 first. In Christ alone. 115, sorry. 115. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, indeed, he is our comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Verse 1, let's sing.